Good morning, church. I think the lack of food is making Mike D'Souza miss a few things. It's not a laughing matter. He's not laughing. I was going to say let's pray for him, but I think probably let's give him food. Maybe that's it. Well, it's great to be here this morning. I come before you to present the sermon. It's funny, I told one of my customers, actually, she's here, Rolina, wave your hand, there she is. One of my customers came, I said, I'm preaching. She said, you'd like to hear me. And maybe she's trying to match my words and my deeds, I don't know. Yeah, how did he install that boiler? Was it good enough? But thank you for coming, it's great to see you. Thank you, Rolina. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there. And I'm going to start reading in verse 25. The title of today's talk is A Tower Worth Building. So we're going to be looking at our towers. Not as you would imagine, but as the Bible describes in the next passage. Let's read from verse 25 onwards. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The last thing Jesus says here, we'll stop there, is, and I love when Jesus says these kind of things, he who has ears, let them hear. I always can imagine the disciples kind of just checking and then saying, well, we have ears. Surely we're going to hear. But I think the point he's trying to make is, from even the verse we've just read, can you hear it for yourself? Can you see yourself in the story? Can you connect with what he's saying? Because he starts off in a very kind of, I consider, very strong, with some very strong language. And in those days, just to clarify, when they use the word hate, it doesn't mean, as we might use the word today, it just means love less. So when he talks about hating father, mother, Jesus is just saying you must love them less. It doesn't mean you treat them in the manner of hate. But what you do realize is that Jesus is preaching, and of course there's a large crowd gathering. You can just imagine the scene where Jesus gets up to speak and a large crowd is there to hear him. Now I've listed some things that I think are maybe some of the reasons why there's a large crowd. Jesus was an amazing man at the time, and of course God, but he also did some amazing things. There are so many miracles that he recorded, from healing people. And that must have been an incredible thing to witness. But also, if you're the person being healed, it must have been incredibly impacting to have an illness that you felt had no cure, and then for Jesus to cure you. I do not know how that must have felt for those people who experienced that. There were a lot in the crowd who I think were interested in social or political reform. In other words, they were waiting for some kind of savior to rescue them from the Romans. And so they were just trying to figure out whether Jesus was that person to save them from their political scenario. You might feel that way today with Brexit and all these kind of things going on. Somebody save us, please. Help us. What's that? We don't know what's going on. We just need a social reformer. Some people saw Jesus this way. Maybe he was going to reform their society. Some people were simply looking for food. Members of the Brothers Flats, amen. They were there queuing up for the food that Jesus had to offer. But a lot of the crowd were really just out for Actually, I saw him perform these miracles, feeding the 5,000, turning water into wine. These are incredible, you know, incredible miracles that really helped my stomach. I'm just going to stick around Jesus and I can be guaranteed my food will be supported or supplied for a little while. Some were looking for spiritual direction, truly. Some were looking for the truth. But amidst that crowd, large crowds, the Bible says, Jesus comes up with this statement. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. When I first read this as a young Christian, I felt sad. Because in my mind, I thought that Christianity or living life that I found myself in, by the way, I didn't choose to come here. I just find myself here. And suddenly I'm confronted with something that seems quite, that Jesus is kind of saying to follow him requires an incredible level of commitment. Whereby the relationships around you, your family, are treated second. Your children are treated second. And what Jesus said is treated first. And I struggled with this. I really found this hard to accept. Why does God place such an incredible expectation? But I hadn't really read much of the Bible. So then I read verses like the one I'm going to show you now in Matthew 6, where Jesus starts to describe the picture of heaven. And he also describes, in here he says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. So immediately Jesus kind of hits on many of us. In the sense that many of us live life on earth as if that was the only thing that mattered. So our only mindset of what it means to live is to make sure that we are cared for and we are satisfied. All our needs are met. And this is reflected in our priorities and how we live our life. You may, and it's quite clear, if someone followed you around for a week with a little notebook and wrote down how you spent your money, yeah, and then, you know, they go around, how much you spend on groceries, you know, £100, £150, how much you spend on this, okay, seven, how do you spend on TV, okay, 50, how much you spend on films, this. How much did you spend giving to God? £4.50. Okay. I mean, those are the kind of things that tell us. I mean, you can look at something like this and say, well, my treasure's in heaven because I go to church. No, no, no. No. If somebody walked around with you for a while and just wrote down your priorities, even at work, for instance. Well, they spend so much time at work. Da, 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 da. How much do they spend at serving God and his people? Okay. 1.5 hours. Okay, I can kind of I'm starting to figure out where their treasure is, kind of thing. But the bigger point here is that Jesus is pointing towards treasures in heaven. And I never really, I was scared of death, I was scared of judgment, but I never understood the idea of heaven. And I think what Jesus is saying, and throughout the scriptures he kind of points towards, is that, you know what? Knowing God and being able to be with him in heaven forever is the most important thing in the world. That is everything. Do you understand what God is like? In other words, do you understand why I'm saying the things I said before? Do you understand why I'm saying this in this way? Do you understand why I'm saying it? Heaven is wonderful. Knowing God is beautiful. Why would you put things that are going to disappear and go away before things of heaven? Why would you do that? And he's crying out for us to see that, you know what, your lifetime is limited. Why are you investing in things that really, in a few years' time, will be gone? Why putting so much value on them when heaven is such a wonderful place to be? And that's what he's calling us to. And further down, he kind of, in that next verse, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, going back to the passage we just looked at, first of all, in Luke chapter 14. Where he said, hey, you know, you must hate your father and mother if you want to follow me. But also he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Again, when Jesus uses these kind of words, despise doesn't necessarily mean look down upon. It sometimes means ignore, treat less, less significance. So for instance, this is not about such a difference that people will see clearly love. No, you just put things ahead. You ignore some things. You ignore things of God and you put things that you want to do. And just the idea of this two masters idea is you cannot serve two masters. I would love to be able to serve two masters. In fact, I'd love to be able to serve many masters. I'd love to be able to be committed to church 100% and committed to my family 100%, committed to other things 100%. But Jesus said, you cannot do that. Your love for me must be so much more than your love for anything else. And it will show as we look at today. We're going to look at just ways that this will actually come about. You know, in the passage that we just read, there's this whole idea of building a tower. And Jesus, first of all, this describes what it means to be a disciple, to follow him. But then he kind of looks at tower building, I think. I call it building a tower. And the title is a tower worth building. And he kind of describes, if you're about to set off to build a tower, won't you first look at the cost? And so in the next story, he talks about tower building and how it would be great for us to make sure that we can build it, that we don't make emotional decisions when we follow him. But if you look at this whole idea of building a tower, I've split it into things like this. Now, for many of us, we start building the tower, and for some of us, we give up along the way. You start the tower with enthusiasm and zeal, and you say, you know what? This is too much like hard work. I know when I became a Christian, I understood what commitment was, but this stuff about building the tower now, I don't really want it. Some of us start building the tower. It's unfinished, but we think, I'll make this do. I know the walls aren't painted. I know the furniture's not all there, but you know what? I know I had the plan to build a nice big tower, but I'm content where I am. I'm okay. And some of us, prayerfully, I can think, well, I remember that tower. When I sat down and counted the cost of what it meant to be a Christian, I still want to build that tower. We're going to be looking at three areas where we talk about tower building, amen? The first one is just about your, I call it home building, all right? But it's just about your own personal you. This is all about you, okay? In terms of your building, and ask yourself the question, have I stopped building? Or, well, I've learned enough. I've capped it now. That's where I am. I don't really need to grow or learn anymore. Or are you in the third category that talks about, wow, I just really want to keep on learning and keep on growing? You know, the Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, for this very reason, make every effort. And he's talking to the church yet, to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You know, I think it's very important to look at this verse in light of our own personal growth and to ask ourselves questions. And I think it's healthy to ask ourselves questions where we are on this scale. Now, put it this way. Don't try and deceive yourselves. You're in one of these three categories. I am in one of these three categories. You are in one of these three categories. Those of us who counted the cost, said we want to become Christians, you will either see yourself with your tower as saying, you know what? In those areas described, and we'll go back to them now. He talks about adding to things, growing. You know what? And I think, again, the vivid way and real way to see this is from last year to now, for instance, have you grown in your knowledge of God? Now, you can ask yourself that question. Now, God may have taught you through various means, from experience to specific direct teaching. But you can ask yourself, have I grown in my knowledge of God? You can also ask yourself questions like, have I grown in my godliness? And you may ask yourself, well, that's a bit of a hard one to measure. I think you'll know how to measure it. You'll know how to measure it. Are you imitating the qualities of Jesus more now than you were a year ago? This is the whole idea of that tower that we're building, that God calls us to build, estimate the cost. And when we became Christians, we understood, wow, we're going to be on a journey, growing, learning more about God. He talked about growing in mutual affection and love. And I think, again, this is an area you can measure and ask yourself, am I really growing in the area of love and loving my brothers and sisters? Now, if you're like me and you think, actually, I'm not really sure, am I growing? Well, the great thing is you can start today. Amen? You can start today and just really think, am I growing in my love? Do I just talk to the people that I'm familiar with? Are those the only ones I talk to? Or do I talk to those people who I may find a bit harder to connect with? Am I displaying elements of love that I see that I would appreciate? Am I showing them to other people around me? But that tower, have you stopped building? Have you given up on growing as a Christian? Have you given up on the dream of, really, as the Bible teaches, moving on from milk to solid food? And really, Jesus' aim is for us to keep on growing so that we can help other people grow. And the biblical description of this is that so that we can help others, we can counsel others, some of us can disciple others, and so that as the church grows, more will benefit. You know, and this is the truth, and I'm speaking the truth of the church, I think there are too few doing too much. And my call is to really evaluate your heart towards growing. Am I discipling others? How long have I been a Christian? If I'm not discipling or helping other people grow, why is that? Please don't blame other people. And please don't blame God. Just ask yourself the question, why? Am I difficult, for instance? Are you a difficult kind of person? I'm not difficult. I'm easy to get on with. Maybe you are difficult. Are you faithful? I think discipling people or helping other people, it's not always easy. But you have to have faith. And the faith is, well, I can't do it, but God can. Who cannot disciple others with that spirit? I don't have a clue, but God does. Amen. Let's work at it together. It's not about, again, being an expert in helping other people. It's about having a heart and a passion. And so the question is, are you growing? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you influencing other people as a Christian? Are you overcoming challenges as a Christian? Are you overcoming habits and things that you are struggling with as a Christian? Are you more joyful as a Christian? Are you more serving? This is all about you building that tower, which is you, into that incredible tower that God wants you to be. I'd like to encourage us to sit down and evaluate our building. Amen? It's to just stop and say, how's my building? How's it going? Am I going the way that God wants me to go? That's the first one. Amen? Secondly, bodybuilding. This is not about your muscles. Amen? It's about the body of Christ. But the passage that is there, I'll read that for you now. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's great the way, again, when you talk about building this particular tower, it's great to look at that tower in terms of the church. Am I a servant? I mean, it talks about being a servant here. You know, we're called to be equipped for works of service. You know what? It's Jesus Christ in Philippians talks about how he came to serve. He was a servant. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't entangled in humanistic thinking about his position. Rather, he was a servant. And again, the same thing I said, I think a lot of people are serving, which is great, but maybe some of us aren't serving as we can. You know, the thing about serving is, now, put it this way. If you're not able to serve, this is not the issue of whether you're able or not. This is if you are able, in other words, you can serve. I'd like to make this longer and more explain it in more detail, but I'm not sure how to explain it, all right? What I do know is that when it comes to serving, Tony and I were having a bit of a laugh today. We said, oh, I'll be up singing, you're doing communion, you'll be doing the song before and after the communion, and then you'll be preaching. And it looked like the Tony and Andy show almost. Tony, Andy. And some of you may think we enjoy this. I mean, do you think we enjoy this? Or in other words, you wake up in the morning thinking, yay, we're going to be... Now, we serve, prayerfully, we do enjoy a lot of it. But a lot of it is just, amen. This is God's people. This is God's church. So when we talk about bodybuilding, again, where do you sit? Is it a case of, well, I'm tired. I don't really want to do it. Takes too much effort. I just give up. I'm not going to even put any effort into that. Or do you think, well, it's doing okay. I can see those who are serving. We're getting along, so I'm happy as it is for now. Or do you look at it and think, wow, how can I serve? How can I serve? In what area can I serve? Can I volunteer to serve? And a lot of the serving call is not necessarily volunteering. It's maybe you're being asked to serve. I don't know all the needs. And I mean, I'm happy for someone to ask me, sorry, let me rephrase this, to ask me to serve. I'm happy if there's a need and someone asks me, that's fine. But we all need to be encouraged to serve. Now, if someone told me when I was becoming a Christian that a Christian would struggle to serve, I'd probably scratch my head and think, why? Why would someone who has been cleansed of their sins, who've recognized their sins, repented, they've understood Jesus Christ on the cross, how he suffered but did not retaliate, how they consider his example of being a servant, why is it that if I'm asked to say help out in Kingdom of Kids, it's a problem? You think, wow, why would it be a problem? I don't understand. Well, I don't get on well with kids. I'm not sure I got on well with kids. I don't know. I haven't got the temperament. You see, it's not about all these things. It's just a case of, amen, I'll serve. If someone will guide me, I'll be guided. If someone help, I'll help. If it's not my strength, I'll make it my strength. When I'm approached to serve, I'll be willing. The first thing I'll say is yes. In fact, make that a goal. Just say yes. Then think afterwards. Just, bro, can you help set up the stage? Amen, absolutely. Oh, can I? But at least commit yourself, and then we can have a discussion. But learn just to say yes. Just say, I'm a servant. I will serve. Now, if there's some reasons why you cannot serve, for health or whatever, I don't think there's an issue. I don't think this is an issue of whether you can or can't, but this is an issue of your heart. Being willing to serve. Jesus Christ came to serve. So when you think of the building up the body of Christ, building that body of Christ, you need to ask yourself the question, am I building the way God requires or calls for, or have I given up? Or, it's okay. We don't really need to move that area forward. The church is doing okay. Or do you see, well, how can I serve? How can I serve? How can I help? And let me encourage us all to really evaluate our own call to serve as the Bible does. Amen? Finally, or the third point, should I say, is kingdom building. In Matthew 28, a very familiar verse to us all, where Jesus Christ gives a great commission. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's just about to go. And he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. One thing is very clear about Jesus when he started his ministry. In Luke 19:10, he says, I came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus's mission was quite clear. And he went about his mission in a very methodical and clear manner. When he called his first disciples, what did he say? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. When I became a Christian, that was a very clear instruction in terms of building God's church or building the kingdom. You know what? Until I die, I will be a fisher of men. Let me help you out here. This is not some accidental thing we do. This is not, oh, if I bump into someone who says, please save me, then I'll reach out to them. That's not what Jesus did. However, Jesus did not throw his pearls to pigs either. So in other words, he had a very good way of reaching out that didn't become burdensome to him in a sense. He didn't go after people who weren't interested. That's burdensome. That is a burden. No, he went after people who were seeking the kingdom. So when he preached and he taught, those who were interested, he'd help along. But one thing is very clear, is that he was a fisher of men, and he called others people to be fishers of men. You know, I was having a chat with, as we all know, Mike, about the ministry and how's it going. And he said an interesting thing which stuck in my mind at the time, and it really helped me to repent. Because I had to repent. He said, when he's ill, the ministry slows down. Now, I'd expect it to slow down. It meant one less person working. But I think what he meant was it stops. That's what I think what he meant. It kind of stops. And I thought, it hit me. I thought, wow. I didn't say this to Mike at the time, but I was like, what does that mean? What does that mean for the rest of us? And I was really convicted. I thought, I mean, I set up studies that week. I mean, I was quite quick, although I thought, man, I'm just going to study. And part of me felt a bit afraid. I don't know what to study. These are difficult studies. But I said, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to go in there, figure out what's going on, and study. It will go well, or it may go badly. I don't know. But let me just do what I know I can do. But it did convict me. I thought, wow. Then I got a whole list of, for those of us who know Douglas Jacoby, a whole list of statistics on church growth. Particularly in the US, I was depressing. I read it, I thought, oh my goodness, this is discouraging. Now, put it this way. I don't think God is looking at church growth in particular. I don't think there's not one part of script that mentions church growth. But what he does mention is go and make disciples of all nations. And what he also does mention is go and seek and save the lost. And what he also mentions is helping people to know God. These are things we know. Okay, so if throughout your life you preach like Jeremiah did and no one hears and responds, you can be comfortable in a sense and confident. I preached till I died, no one repented. Amen. That can happen. So it's not about do people respond. That's out of your hands. But you can preach. And you can teach. The Bible calls us all to teach. And you can all help someone become Christians. Now, when it comes to the tower, whereabouts are you when it comes to seeking and saving the lost? Is it something you just do not get involved in? In other words, you say again, it's too much like hard work. I don't really want to do it, thank you. And you stop completely. Or are you in the second camp that says, well, I like the friends I have already. Church is doing all right. The more people that come in, I'll have to make more friends. That's going to be hard. I'd rather just stick with those I know. And that'd be nice and easy. In the second camp, you know, it looks like my tower's all right. It's good. Or you're in the third camp there that says, hey, let's continue to build that tower. Let's continue to go out there and seek and save the lost. You know what? The three things I've talked about here. My prayer is that you look at these things. Again, this is Jesus preaching. Hopefully I haven't added my own flavor to it. As Jesus started this section with large crowds following, I think what Jesus didn't want is for people to hang around him thinking that was okay. In other words, if you go to church, that's okay. Because the Bible is full of too many stories of people who thought that was okay, and they found out when it was too late. I think maybe what Jesus wants us to do is to be a smaller crowd. Maybe that's what he wants. Maybe the crowd who will be the ones who really seek the truth and want to do what is right? I think you have to make that question, ask yourself that question. I have to ask myself that question. Oh, by the way, whenever I preach, please remember I'm preaching to me as well. I'm with you. I'm sitting there. I'm hearing the message as I'm preaching to myself. It's also to me. I have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. But let me put it to you this way. And Jesus kind of summarizes this further down. In verse 34, he says, salt is good, but it can lose its saltiness. And then he poses a question that I still don't know the answer to. How can it be made salty again? How can it be made salty again? And the sad thing is, Jesus said it's not even good for the soil. He says unsalty salt is not even good for the manure heap. You think, oh my goodness. And again, Jesus is not concerned about salt or manure. He's talking about you and me and our faith. He said, if you have lost your saltiness, if that spark has gone, if when you set out to build that tower, it was clear, nice and flavored, but now that flavor's gone, how can it be made salty again? I wish I knew the answer. And I'm sure there are lots of things Jesus taught that help us to remain salty. One thing I do know from my own personal life is that praying for things help. So of the three things I've talked about, just your own spiritual growth, pray about it. Maybe pick two or three areas you can pray about. If you find yourself to be someone who's quite impatient, pray to God for patience. If you find yourself you're not really loving, pray about that. These are good starting points. You know, when it comes to building the church, if you find you're not very good at just maybe encouraging one another, reaching out to one another, showing hospitality, pray about it. When it comes to seeking, saving the lost, you know what? I could ask a question now, say, how many people pray today about that one, seeking and saving the lost, that you personally will have an impact today? I'd like to think there were a few, but I don't think there'll be that many. That's my guess. I may be wrong. Pray about that. That's a good starting. That puts it on your heart. Pray again about those studying the Bible and asking who are the people studying the Bible. That's one thing you can do. So in all these areas, prayer is powerful. Meditation is powerful. Learn to meditate. When I say meditate, it's a big word for think. All right, think about these things. So when it comes to seeking and loss, spend some time thinking. So you sit down, you pray, and then you think. How is it going for me? What can I do? What am I afraid of? Who can help me? That's what we call thinking or meditation. You put it on your heart. And in all those areas, you can think, meditate, and put them to thought. So you've prayed about them, put them to thought. And of course, the next stage is what you do. Jesus constantly calls us, a little faith can do great things. I don't think Jesus is saying you need to have a 180 degree turnaround, but he is calling for repentance. So when it comes to actions, when it comes to seeking and saving the lost, think about what you can do. I know there's some of the brothers and maybe some of the sisters who organize events to go out reaching out. Like, I know Tony does it. I think Leslie does it, I think. Ed Tucker, a few of the brothers. Any sisters doing it as a group? They come with you? It's a mixed group? Wow, a new teaching. Kids as well? Wow, it's advanced discipleship. Okay, so there are various groups that go out. If you struggle with these kind of things, make time. Now, some of us sadly will say, well, I'm too busy at work. okay. Or, I've got too much to do at home. But after you've heard Jesus preach this kind of message, you've got to really ask yourself how you're using your time, where your priorities are, what is important to you. You've got to ask yourself when you say, I can't do it, I'm too busy, I've got other things on. I've got this, I've got that. Stop and listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. And don't just brush it aside as I'm sure God understands. I wish he did understand. I prayerfully hope he does. But from my understanding of the scripture, he does understand, but he calls us to repent. Because the first slide there, one of the early slides, treasures in heaven. God is saying, oh, Jesus is saying, do you understand the treasures in heaven? Do you understand what we're calling people to? We're not calling people to suffer on earth. We're calling them to a place in heaven at the great banquet. That's where we're calling people to. And he wants us to be aware of this. And finally, what Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Again, I started out with this verse. I just love it. I love it and I don't like it, because it's calling us to question whether we understand what Jesus actually said. Because nodding of heads and saying amens doesn't mean you understand what Jesus has said. I think when you live the life that Jesus called us to, then you can say, I understand what Jesus said. You know, I hope the message today wasn't too heavy. I can see a few heads low thinking, oh man, I came to church to be encouraged, and man, I've been given a verse that's given me a headache instead of encouragement. The goal is for us to be encouraged, but not man's way, God's way. You know, the tower is worth and is worthy of our building. That tower that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14, you know, before you start the journey, you sit down, you see if you've got, have I got what it takes? You say, yes, okay, yeah, I will commit time to God, I will be at church, I will serve, I'll be 5 years down the line. Are you saying the same thing, or are you saying some of the things we've talked about? The goal for all of us, prayerfully, is to be in that third group where you can say, amen, I am in the tower. It's not like I'd like what the way I'd like it to be, but one thing is, I'm committed to building that tower. Thank you for attention. Amen.
Paul came up to me and said, do you want to give those announcements another go? He says, it's all on the sheet. It's all written out for you. Well, that concludes our Paul and Andy show for today. And I actually... Tony and Andy. See, here's the thing, right? Tony, Andy and Paul and I, we're all converted as students. We're in our teens or just out of our teens. Or Andy, well out of his teens, still a student though. But that was a long time ago. That's like 30 years ago, and so we're all getting old. And so yeah, the announcements may be on the sheet, but can I read them? I don't know. And but one thing is sure: what Andy spoke about, we need more people to be serving. We need more people to be building the body. That it cannot be a few people doing the work for many or of many, but actually every single part of the body is important. We are all needed. And honestly, I really appreciated Tony's communion. I loved hearing him share. And his when he shared about the missions contribution from last year, that was very enlightening. I thought, whoa, I actually knew the figures, but to actually see the way he presented it, that really made sense. But then to hear Andy share a passage which for many of us is a very familiar passage, just to hear the way he presented it, again, it struck a chord. And for some reason, it connects in different ways when you hear different people contributing in different ways. And when Andy said, you know, many of us live on earth as if this is the only thing that mattered, I thought, well, that is so true. And even for those of us who have been Christians for a while, sometimes we forget that actually what happens on earth, this isn't all that matters. That's what Jesus shared about treasure in heaven. That's really what matters. Because everything else, this is all temporary. And it's important for us to really realize that and to be living for what's permanent. Living for the eternal. And so the question for us today, this morning, is where are we at in terms of building the tower? You know, have we quit? Or are we just settling? Or are we continuing to grow and continuing to build? Let's thank Andy for really presenting a great lesson this morning. So, round two, just as a reminder, Friday, we're meeting back here, 7:30, all of us, for our Disciple Makers class and our Faith class. And then next Sunday, The marriage will have their meeting at the venue where we're having the marriage retreat. That's going to be at 10:30. And everyone else will have a meeting at the Quakers meeting house in, here in Leytonstone, but not in this venue, at 3 o'clock. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close our service. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. Close our service with one final song. Let's stand and sing.